I want to begin again. Last week, I said thank you. And again, this was so cool. This is so cool. I'm going to keep this card for a long, long time. Again, this is not a trick. This is not a boo. It's just a treat to say we appreciate you. And a couple little kids brought them over. And I wasn't there, but Jen told me about it. And we just want to say thank you. It is such an honor and a privilege for Pastor Jack, Pastor Trevor and his family, and for me to serve here. It is an absolute honor, and I just want to say again, thank you, thank you, thank you for the privilege and honor of journeying with you into a deeper intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe that's what it's all about. That's what life is about, knowing Christ and knowing him deeper and more intimately and sharing that with other people. That's what it's all about. Thank you for allowing me to be on the journey. And also, now I'm going to tease a little bit. If your picture is in the post office, you may not want to be here next week. Otherwise, you want to be here next week. Because next week, we're going to say thank you to police officers. I don't know how many will be here, but policemen, firemen, EMTs, the sheriff and his department, we've invited all of them. We just want to say thank you. We want to say thank you. And so next Sunday, we're going to leave the Gospel of Mark and go to Romans chapter 13 and look at what God says. God has established government to maintain law and order and peace and justice. And I just want us to say thank you. In our current culture, the elders approve this, and I don't think we say thank you enough. Every time you see someone who serves in the military, police officer or others, please tell them thank you. You know, I can't imagine being one of them going into scary, dark places, not knowing what you're going into, and they're doing it to protect us. And so next Sunday is simply an opportunity for us to say thank you to them for their service that they're providing for us. And again, if you're in the post office and your picture is up there, you may want to skip next week, okay? Otherwise, I expect y'all to be here. We do have sermon notes. Some people really enjoy taking sermon notes. Now, this week, there was a test, and you won't know it, but if you go to the second page of it, and it's in a box, and it's upside down, it's not backwards, but it's upside down. There are two blanks that aren't on there. So if you want to add to those, the last two blanks are gratitude and tell others. I know most of you wouldn't catch that. Some of you would. So this was just a test to see if you caught it already. And so most of you failed the test. I know I didn't give you any time for the test. But if you want to take sermon notes, you're welcome to do that. That's why we provide them for you. This week's message: not the healthy, but the sick who need a doctor. Isn't that obvious? Isn't that obvious? I can't tell you how many times people have come to me over the years, because I've been a minister for a long time. And people come to me and said, man, the church has all these sick people. And I'm like, yeah? Yeah? Oh, Jesus is the one that said it. Jesus is the one that said it. Not the healthy, but the sick who need a doctor. And we need spiritual doctors. Anyone here need a spiritual doctor? I need him every single moment of every single day. I need Jesus every moment of every day. And that's what we're going to talk about. Now, as a church family, this is what we are about. We want to walk in such intimacy with God that others notice it, and we just invite others to do the same thing. That's what we're really about. That's what I'm about. That's what my life passion is about, walking in intimacy with God and just inviting others. Sorry for you guys up there that when I walk forward, you disappear. But you have these beautiful halos right now, I'm telling you, man. It's pretty cool up there in the balcony. So please turn with me in your Bibles. I cheated. I already marked it. I did not put all these verses in in your notes. So please turn with me in your Bibles. Someone said to me this morning, preacher, I brought my sword this morning. That means they brought their Bible with them. How cool. So I'm going to read. I'm going to attempt to read. You're going to learn that I had learning disabilities as a kid, and it comes out in my reading all the time, especially in front of people. So if I skip over words and stuff like that, it isn't a test. It's just I'm not that good of a reader. So we're going to begin in Mark. And if you don't know where Mark is, if you take your Bible and divide it in half, Old and New Testament, and then Matthew, Mark is the second gospel. And we're in the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And are there pew Bibles around? I didn't even look. Yeah, there's pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, there's pew Bibles in front of you there. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. Once again, Jesus went outside, went out beside. See, I told you I can't read. Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. Now, the primary teaching, Jesus, is a story. The Gospels basically are telling the story of Jesus' life. And the primary teaching is found in verse 17. So the story is told, and I did put this in your notes and also on the PowerPoint. Jesus said to them, because the religious people there are complaining about Jesus being with normal people. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to not to call the righteous, but sinners." Isn't that good news? That is such good news. That is such good news. Now, the religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't think it was good news. They're basically asking Jesus, "How come you're not spending more time with us? Jesus, how come you're not spending more time with us?" So here's the context of the story. By the way, if you are taking notes in your sermon notes, if it's blue underlined and in that font, that means there's a blank in your sermon notes if you're following along using them. I know it can help you stay awake. And that's why we create it. So, because you don't want me to come and embarrass you if you fall asleep, because I will come back and I'll say, "Hey, dude, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up." You know, in the early church, they used to give ushers these long poles with feathers on them, and they would go around and tickle people's ears when they fell asleep. We don't have any of those, so I got to walk around. No, I know. I've never done that. I will not embarrass you. Visitors, relax. Relax. If you need to take a nap, take a nap, okay? If that's what's most important in your life, go for it, okay? Okay, here we go. Levi, the first person that comes up in this story, Jesus walking along by the sea, and he sees Levi, a tax collector. Now, that doesn't mean much to us today because tax collectors today are honorable people. They're good people. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They don't do anything. Amen? I did not invite any tax collectors. That was pretty weak. I didn't invite any tax collectors because that didn't come to my mind. But tax collectors are good people, okay? So Levi is a tax collector, but back then, in that day and age, you used to put a bid in to become the tax collector. And it was however much you could collect. The more you said you could collect, you'd probably be hired. Because if you could get a whole bunch for the government and then you kept some for yourself, you got the job. Whoever could collect the most got the job is how it kind of worked. And if they saved some for themselves, that was okay. That was considered normal. That was kind of tipping the waiter. No one's smiling. So here's a tax collector. In that day and age, no one liked tax collectors. No one liked tax collectors. And here's Jesus. He's spending all this time. Now, I didn't look up to see who did this, but I remember my parents and some of my professors telling me, don't judge a book by its cover. Last week, back in the narthex there, someone said, now that I see your tie, it does clash. Hey, I picked a tie that has like every color in it, so it's got to work, right? It's got to work. It's got to work. Got every color in it. Right? Don't judge a book by its cover. Don't judge a book by its cover. That's one of the main lessons here. Jesus went and spent time with all kinds of people. But the religious people of Jesus, they would look at people and judge them by the cover, the way they looked. If they had tats or not or whatever, I don't even know what they are, tattoos or however they smelled or things like that. Jesus didn't. Jesus just went in. Jesus was eating with what I call normal people. Normal people. normal people. Peter says, we're the strangers and aliens here. You know, yes, I'm an American citizen, but first and foremost, I'm a citizen of heaven. And I'm a stranger and alien. Now, I pay my tax and I do all that stuff, but first and foremost, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm an alien. And so when people meet me, they ought to think something's a little different about me. I use that as an excuse all the time. Thank you for laughing, some of you. We should be different. There should be something different about us. You know, normally in my younger days, I would say Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. No, they're normal people. They're the normal people. In fact, they're doing their job well out there. They're sinning up a storm. They don't know any better. We should not expect normal people to live like followers of Jesus. Should we? Can you live up to it? That's what the religious leaders typically did. They couldn't live up to it, but they made everyone else feel guilty around them. That's why you rarely invited them to your party. Now, I expect some invitations after this. I don't. The point is, Jesus was eating with normal people. How many normal people do we eat with? And I know you guys got on me because I go home and I go in my bedroom and I'm mourning stuff and I don't eat normal times and I actually set up meetings. So please don't invite me to lunch after because I got a 2 o'clock, a regular 2 o'clock today. If I go out and eat, I can't get back by 2 o'clock. I plan that. I'm confessing my sin, okay? I am not a social butterfly. Since my wife passed away, I'm pretty shy and I'm pretty quiet, except Sunday morning here. I'm obnoxious here, okay? I'd make no bones about that. So, eating with normal people, how many normal people would call us a friend? Because normal people called Jesus their friend. Normal people were attracted to Jesus. Jesus couldn't go anywhere that normal people weren't just coming. How many normal people think that we are their friend? I only have one or two in my life right now. Only one or two. And I pay them. The regular tenors know who I'm talking about. The people that work on my furnace and other stuff, I ask for the same person time after time. If they don't know, if you know Jesus, nah, I don't want you. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to come to my house and I'll be there. And I'll welcome you and I'll host you and I'll offer you a Coke and I'll be your pest. I'll be your helper. Because I want to get to befriend you. Because I know you need Jesus in your life. Just like I need Jesus in my life. So he was eating. And by the way, just always remember. This is what the Pharisees forgot. Always remember. We are, what are we? What's that first word that is another blank? We are what? Say that again. We are. Do you believe that? We are. We are sinners saved by grace. Grace. God's unmerited favor. The problem that the Pharisees had is they began to think that they were somebody. I'm religious. I fast. I tithe. I do all this stuff. I pray on the street corners. Last time you saw one praying and preaching on a street corner, did you go up and hug them? Not. We are sinners saved by grace. And here's the evidence of it. Scripture. And I'm going to use some scripture. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Again, this is another blank in your sermon notes. And most of you know this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not from yourselves. We didn't have anything to do with it. All we did say was yes. We just said yes. We just said, please forgive me. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Can you earn a gift? Can't earn it. Can't be deserved. My birthday's in March, by the way. I'm really being ornery. not by works, so that no one can boast. But what were the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day? They were boasting. That's why they were, why are you eating with all these normal people? They didn't call them normal people. In fact, there was a second century prayer. Thank goodness I was not born a goy, a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. They prayed it every day. What's wrong with those boys? What's wrong with them? It's by grace that we've been saved. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's by grace. But the religious leaders of the day, oh my goodness, did they screw up? And by the way, if we were there, guess what we would have probably been doing? Same thing. Man, if you think you would never have done that, I'm telling you, you're already on thin ice. When I was younger, I used to think that all the time. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I'd have never done that. The older I get, the more I'm like, man, I'm such a chucklehead. I'm sure I'd do that. Please. We are the religious leaders of today. That's why we have the scriptures. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to go on a little bit of a tangent here, because this is one thing that I see happening all the time. Why didn't the religious leaders go right to Jesus? Sorry, dude, I picked on you. Why didn't they go right to Jesus? Why didn't they go right to Jesus? Here's what it's called. In family systems therapy, it's called emotional triangulation. People do this all the time. People do it all the time. So if your boss comes in and there's two of you working there and he chews one of you out as soon as he leaves, can you believe that idiot? Can you believe he just did that? You go to the other person. It's called emotional triangulation. If you have a problem with someone, go to that problem. Go to the person. Go to the person. Don't go to someone else. People do it all the time. Oh, I just want you to pray about this. Man, prayer meeting used to be the biggest gossip session I've ever heard of. Oh, I'm just asking you to pray for this person. They have XYZ. They got cooties or something. I don't know. But I'm telling you, if you have an issue with someone, if someone does something, go to the person. Just go right to the person. In fact, in Matthew 8, 15 through 17, if anyone sins against you, but the principle is maybe they didn't sin against you, but maybe they said something crazy or this or that, or they're doing something, you see them. You see someone walking into a bar. Hey, my perception of the church I grew up in, if we saw a member walking into a bar, oh my goodness, was that juicy. There we go. That could be what it is. That could be what it is. Don't just judge someone on appearances. Go to the person. That's what Matthew 18 says. If someone has aught against another, go to the person. And if they don't accept it, take two with you. And then if it's still out of whack, you go to the elders. That's how you go to the church, it says. And in the alliance, we believe that means you take it to the elders and let the elders investigate and look into it. But don't go to other people. Go right to the person. It's a scripture. It's a biblical principle. Go to the person. That's the next blank. Go to the person. Go directly to the person. I don't care what it is. Even if they didn't sin against you, but you wonder about something. If you have a question about my message, just come to me. I'll blame the Holy Spirit. If it's messed up, it's me. If it's good, it's him. Okay, that I believe that with all my heart. So that was a principle, a biblical principle. Go to the person. Don't go to other people. Go directly to the person if you have an issue or a problem. Next thing, evaluate, and that's the next blank, evaluate. And I'm going off track here. This is something that I kind of created. I read it from several different people. Actually, the first person was Stephen Covey, then Dr. Paul Holland, one of my mentors, and then my spiritual dad, William P. Wood. This is what I call a belief window, and I think this is important. So even if If you think that someone is doing something wrong, I'm asking you to look at your own personal belief window, and I'm going to walk across the way. So here's preferences. All right, preferences are over there. Here's convictions based upon the Word of God, and here's absolutes based upon the Word of God. Now let me break that down a little bit. I need to walk around and get the ADD out of me, okay? Maybe the ornerous will diminish a little bit too. So preferences. I know people that will go to fisticuffs over Ford or Chevy. I'm kind of a Chevy man. Because my best friend that owns a garage said, you buy something else, I'm not going to talk to you for a while, dude, and don't bring it here. It's no one in this congregation. It's no one in this congregation. But I'm like, okay, Chevy's good for me. Because when I break stuff, I need someone to help me fix it. Okay, can we all agree? I know some may not, but can we all agree that your preference between a Chevy, a Ford, a Dodge, or a Toyota, or whatever, is a preference? It's just a preference. You see, there are preferences. So most people, when they think about their convictions or their beliefs, they're just one category. It's this big category called convictions and beliefs. I'm asking you to break it down. What are your actual preferences? Now, there's going to be lots of desserts next week. I have a preference. Brownies. Okay? Hey, the others are good. I just prefer gooey brownies with Breyers vanilla ice cream on top. Anyone bringing Breyers? Do I need to buy Breyers and bring it? No. Okay, so here we go. That's preferences. Preferences are just what we like. We prefer them. There's nothing good or bad. Different is different, not good, better or worse. It's just a preference. Okay? Then we come over to convictions. Convictions are actually what you believe the Word of God teaches, and you must live by those. See, I was raised to keep the Sabbath holy, and every one of us should keep the Sabbath holy. But how that is done might be different for each one of us because the Holy Spirit speaks to us differently. Some people can only eat vegetables. Some people can eat vegetables and meat. And Paul said, determine in your own heart what is right, and then whatever it is, do it unto God in faith. So, here's an example, keeping the Sabbath holy. When I was growing up, I could play catch with my brother, but if it was organized, no doing. If it was organized, it was wrong. So when I was in in a church plant that I was in, I played basketball 3 times a week. Now I wish I hadn't because this knee, even this morning, my knee is hurting. I am falling apart. I've broken almost every bone in my hands. I am just falling apart because of my past. You play to win. If you don't know that now, that's a truth. Okay? Are you with me? You don't play, you play to win. Sorry, brother, if that means I knock you down. So I'll knock you down, then I'll apologize. Sorry, I had to beat you, dude. Sorry. Okay, so conviction, back to on target here. So I played with professors at university. None of them knew the Lord. And they enjoyed playing with me and a head elder at the church. The head elder was Pastor Jack in his younger days. Next one is in, next one is in, man. He could miss 20 in a row and the next one was in. Anyone ever play with anyone like that? So I just got the ball and passed it back to him. Next one was in. So we played, and these group of professors rented the local middle school from 9 o'clock to 11 o'clock on Sunday evening. And they invited me and Kirby to play. And Kirby was like, man, this is a great opportunity. None of them know the Lord. None of them know the Lord. This is a great opportunity. Let's go play ball with them. And I know that the Lord's going to just use us to lead them to Jesus. Now, with my upbringing, I'm not saying it was right or wrong. I said, I'll go play one time. But if I can't do it in faith, it would be wrong for me to do it. So I went that one time, and I didn't feel peace about it. Now, it was after church, everything. It was a Sunday. I didn't feel peace doing it. It would be wrong for me to do it. Kirby felt like God called him to play. So here we are, convictions. A conviction is based upon my understanding of God's word. It's the Holy Spirit's convicted me, and I'm obeying it. I'm doing it in faith, believing that it's pleasing to God. The next Sunday, the message I preached was on this very topic, and I said, if I go play again, it would be sin. If Kirby does not play, it will be sin. So I get to judge Kirby, right? Wrong. The thing about convictions is you cannot impose them on other people unless they're younger than 18 and living in your own home. If they're below 18 and living in your own home, go for it. Go for it. But are you with me? A conviction is something that I believe is based upon keeping the Sabbath holy and what the Holy Spirit is telling me. I could be wrong, but that's what I was sensing. And if I can't do something in good faith, then it's sin for me to do it. I need to not do it. For me to play ball was sin. For Kirby to not play was sin. And here's the rest of the story. Here, is it Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. 3 months later, Kirby led one of those professors to the Lord. And then 3 months after that, he died of cancer. Now, what if Kirby would not obey the Lord? And just said, well, PJ, they all call me PJ for Pastor Jeff. If PJ can't, I can't. I said, no, Kirby, you have to. Because God laid it on your heart. It'd be wrong for you not to play with them. Sick them. Sick them. And remember, the next one is in. Kirby didn't need reminder of that. Okay, so there's preferences that it's just, I like brownies with ice cream. They're one of my favorites. Conviction. Based upon the word of God, I must live by them, but I'm not to impose them. So if I go to Scott and say, Scott, it's sinful for you to play basketball on Sunday, that would be wrong. You don't impose your personal convictions on someone else. Now we come over here, absolutes. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Does anyone see any wiggle room in that statement? If you do, talk to me afterward, okay? But this is a rhetorical question. Please don't answer it. There's no wiggle room. That is an absolute. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's no other way for salvation. It's what the Bible teaches. That's an absolute. There is no wiggle room. Now, someone can agree to disagree with me on that one. Sorry, but you're wrong. Because the Bible says so. The Bible says that I believe it and it's good enough for me, okay? So on these, yeah, I'll be kind, but I know you're wrong if you don't agree with that because it's an absolute. Now, here's the thing about PCA, this belief window. If you add enough time, many times, preferences will sneak over here and become an absolute if you don't guard your mind just over time. Let me give you a funny example, and you probably read it in books. It happened in my family. I've read it in books. So my grandma made this amazing split pea soup. Bone and all. Bone and all. Anyone like split pea soup with ham in it and all that? Oh, my goodness. It clogs the arteries, but it sure feels good in the gut. You know what I'm saying? So grandmom would always cut the bone. And I'm like, Grandma, why don't you put the whole thing in there? Well, first I asked my mom, because my mom would cut it up and not put the whole bone in there. I'm like, Mom, why don't you put the whole thing in there? Because I was in biology class and I know the marrow, whatever it is, the stuff inside actually will give more flavor and stuff. And Mom, why? Well, Grandma never did it, so I don't do it. Went to Grandmom. Grandmom, how come you cut that up? Y'all know the answer, right? Because I only have this big of a pan. Now, passing on from one generation to the next, what was a preference in doing just because of a pan actually came all the way over here. Well, you never put the whole bone in. You don't do it that way. You don't do it that way. You see what I mean? See, over time, and again, I'm not kidding you. I had one elder in the church that he would go out in the parking lot and he would count dodges and say that was proof that a dodge is better than anything else. And he would come the fisticuffs on you. An old goat dodge, can you believe that? I know, I just offended some people in here. I like dodges too, okay? I've had dodges. I've had all of them, okay? But here's the principle. Over time, these preferences can sneak over and can become an absolute, and you're ready to argue over something that should have never left there. And if given even more time, it'll come all the way over here and become an absolute. So that I have extended family members that have come to me, they're praying for my salvation. I know some of you are too. I appreciate all prayers, okay? They're praying for my salvation because if I don't lead someone to the Lord using the King James Version of the Bible, they're not saved. Now, I love the King James Version. Most of the time when I quote something or I read scripture and get it all messed up in my head, it's because I've memorized in the King James and I'm reading something else and I get it all confused. I love the King James, but the King James is a preference. King James versus NASB, and there are some bad translations out there. There's some poor ones, but there's some excellent ones. But when you land on, this is the only one when scripture never says that. That one, with my family saying, unless you use the King James to lead them to the Lord, they're not saved. It left a preference and came all the way over here. And it should have stayed over there. So, the Pharisees, I believe, had one category, convictions. And Jesus stomped all over them. Jesus actually spent time with normal people and they thought, you can't do that. That's wrong. What are you doing? Well, unfortunately, they were wrong. They were totally wrong. And I would just encourage you, if you've never done this, just take a piece of paper. What's that called? Landscape? When you put it out that way, put preferences, convictions, and absolutes and write them down. Most people have never thought about it. You'll be amazed what you'll discover, how many preferences are, how few convictions, and how few absolutes you really have. And then live by them and keep questioning them. But ultimately, in love, among brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's agree to disagree. And do it nicely. Sorry you're wrong, but you're wrong, dude. Sorry. No. I've had so many people come up to me, Pastor, I'm so sorry you're an idiot, but you are. I'm sorry you are, and I'm sorry I feel that way, but you are. I mean, I've had it every which way, all right? And I'll just smile and, gee, thanks. Appreciate that. Any other truth you want to say? In love, agree to disagree. Can't we do that? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians, he literally says after his, I believe it's a prayer, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection, partaking in the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might die to self and to the flesh, so that somehow I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on. Paul was definitely, he played to win, if you read the Apostle Paul. He played to win. I like Paul a lot. So, and he goes on, not that I've already, but one thing I do, press on. And then he says, the mature will have a similar mind. And if you don't have the same mindset, the Lord will fix it. He'll straighten you out. I love Paul. You'd never know that, would you? Ignore what I just said if it doesn't make sense. Let's agree to disagree with brothers and sisters. Okay? And then what was Jesus' main truth? The main truth of all of this. So far, we've just talked about story, about different people reacted in the story. The main truth is this. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, not call the righteous, but sinners. And here we go, Isaiah 64:6. All of us, Isaiah is talking to Christians here, believers, followers of God. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And your righteous acts are like filthy rags. Who here knows what filthy rags means? I'm going to lighten it. It's used toilet paper. It's worse than that, but that's what it is. So my righteousness, the best of the best of the best, oh, my best behavior in comparison to a holy, perfect God, is like used TP. Ugh. If you don't believe me, New Testament says it again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans, this green means it's not in your notes. For the wages of sin, all of us have sinned. No one is not. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what should our response be? The opposite of the Pharisees. Humility. Do I have anything to do with my salvation? All I did was say yes, I receive it. That's all I did. Can I be proud of saying, I surrender all? He does all of it. Yet the Pharisees and the Jews, they became proud. And so many believers today become proud and they look down their noses. The first fight I ever got into in school was some kid came up to me. He was a bully. And I was actually fairly large and have always been. Anyway, he came up to me, kicked me in the back and said, you got any matches? And we weren't allowed to get angry. So on the field of battle, lacrosse field, look out. And in that scenario, look out. I grabbed him by the neck, put him up on the lockers, and said, I don't smoke, you idiot. Do you really want this? Please don't ever do that. And then I said, Jesus loves you, dude. And you need Jesus in your life. Fortunately, the homeroom teacher came out, Jeffrey, are you having a problem? No, ma'am, not at all. I was so arrogant. So arrogant. I looked down at people that were sinning. I looked down at them and judged them. No, 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 no. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, because the world is already condemned. We don't need to condemn them. Now, at times we need to speak the truth in love, but the world is already condemned. We need to walk in humility, realizing there isn't anything good in me. Jesus saved me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And then the next thing that should happen is we should be full of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. That's not new with me. I heard it somewhere. I've never had an original idea in my life. I promise you. I read books and borrow from other people. We should be so thankful. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So you want to know what God's will is? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Gratitude. 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 Man, some of the most ungrateful people I know are believers. Man, they are joy suckers. I only let so many joy suckers get close to me. I can't handle it. I only let so many joy suckers get close to me. Because they just suck the life right out of you. I'll stop right there. And the other thing is, let's tell others the good news. We are beggars telling other beggars where we found the bread of life. Let's just tell others. And so we're going to have a time of prayer here. And I know I'm getting closer to 11:30 when the trap door opens or something. I'm not sure what. So here, I got a couple questions here. Who do you know? You see, and I didn't get into this in the message, but tax collectors felt like they were nobodies. You ever go to the store and you feel invisible? The other day I went there, and I mean, it must have been 10 minutes before someone came over to the cash register. I almost jumped up and down. Not in anger, but just to see what it would take to get noticed. Well, tax collectors in Jesus' day, they felt invisible. No one wanted to be the only friends that Levi had were other tax collectors. That's who was there. They felt invisible. But not when Jesus came around. When Jesus came around, he went right up to him. Remember the leper? Jesus touched the leper first. No one would touch a leper. Jesus touched the leper. I'm going to spare you that one, dude. Jesus touched the leper and then healed the leper. That is so huge. So who do you know that feels marginalized, invisible? I don't care what their background. I don't care what's going on. Who do you know? Who do you know that needs a good friend? Because I promise you, that would be the person Jesus was going after. Because over and over and over, in fact, the Pharisees, one of the primary things they accused Jesus of, you're a friend of normal people, you're a friend of sinners, and you're a party goer. You're a glutton and a drunkard. Where do you find that stuff? You find it at parties. That was our two primary objections against Jesus. Other than him claiming to be the Son of God, it was you're a friend of sinners, you're always hanging out with these sinners, and you go to their parties. How come you don't come to our parties? You go to their parties. Well, no one wants to be around a joy sucker, right? So who do you know that needs a good friend? And then finally, who do you know that needs to meet Jesus? Because they're out there. They're all over the place. You know, we went door to door the other day, and there were a lot. You could see in their face they did not have joy. And if you're a believer and you don't have joy, something's broken. Something's broken if you don't have joy. If you know Jesus and you have no joy, something is broken inside. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to have quiet prayer. I'm going to have silent prayer because I want to give room for God to speak to each one of us. So I'm going to lead in prayer. Then it's going to get silent. Then I'll pray again. And then we're going to stand and we're going to worship through singing. Okay? Is that fair? Even if it's not, it's what's happening. Okay? Life is tough. Suck it up. Smile. Okay, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then a silent prayer, just so that the Holy Spirit can speak. Most of my life, God couldn't fit a word in edgewise because I was doing all the talking. I just want to give him some room so that he can talk to each one of us. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your amazing grace, your plan of salvation. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Dad in heaven, I believe that there's already people who feel marginalized. They feel invisible. They feel like they don't have any friends. I just ask, Holy Spirit, fall fresh on each one of us. Whisper, whether it's now or later in the day, but please just whisper, impress. May their name come to us even now, or may we see their face. I thank you that you're doing that all throughout the congregation. And if you're not doing it now, I praise you that you will do it maybe today or tomorrow, or while we're driving, in your time. I ask that you would reveal. Father, I ask that you would continue to convict me. It's so easy to fall into pride and arrogance. It's so easy to live an isolated life. But Jesus, you came to seek and to save those that were lost. It's so easy to judge a book by its cover. Please forgive me and forgive us. And I just ask that you would continue to reveal to each one of us at least one person that you desire for us to befriend. And just allow you to flow through us to impact that person. Please. In fact, I step across in faith and I thank you in advance for how you are going to do that in my life and in our lives. I thank you. Thank you. Abba, Father, I boldly pray this, and I pray it in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. Amen.